So Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and following. Sometimes a single word in the Bible can catch our attention and speak directly to our hearts. Single word or a single sentence, and I think today's reading is a case in point, certainly for the Ethiopian eunuch. The man in the chariot, as we heard, is a high official in the court of the Ethiopian queen. However, in telling the story, Luke doesn't refer to him that way very much. He just introduces him that way once, and he could have then carried on calling him the official or just the man. But he does actually call him the man twice in this passage. But on six occasions, Luke chooses to use the word eunuch to describe this man. Seems that it is more important for Luke that we recognize this man was a eunuch than to know that he was a high official. There's something about that that is important for us to know. And the eunuch, we learn, is reading a passage from the book of the prophet Isaiah about someone who has been humiliated and who suffers in silence. And he's just come across the words, who can speak of his descendants? It's quite possible that that phrase, that sentence, that question awoke a particular interest in him. As a eunuch, he had no descendants of his own and he wasn't going to have any. Maybe there was a word here directly from God for him. Well, God does have a word to say to the childless, as we shall see, to others who feel excluded and humiliated in various ways. Now, what we notice about this passage is that everything about this encounter is divinely appointed. It's very important. We see that. Verse 26 makes clear that Philip is told by an angel, one of God's messengers, to go to the south, that is, out of Samaria, where he was, to go to the desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza. Well, if you've seen the news recently, you'll know exactly where that is. Verse 29 tells us that it is the Spirit, and that is the Spirit of God, who tells Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And in verse 27, we read that the eunuch has been to Jerusalem to worship, that is to worship God, and he is actually reading part of the word of God. God is all over this encounter. Hearing the man reading, and most people would read aloud in those days, Philip spotted an opportunity. He asked, do you understand what you're reading? Now, interestingly enough, I was once waiting at a bus stop in London when I was at theological college. I was reading my Bible, waiting for the bus, and a young woman came up to me and she said, do you understand what you're reading? Exactly the same question. I was able to say, you know, what a joy it was that she should ask me that question. What a great evangelistic strategy to actually talk about the Bible, to open the Bible with somebody and talk about Jesus. A great thing. So I encouraged her. Well, we learn, don't we, at the end of the passage here, that the eunuch is baptized and he goes on his way rejoicing following his encounter. What we don't know, of course, is what Philip told the eunuch. We can infer, can't we, that like Peter's sermons, his message must have included the expectation of baptism. Otherwise, the eunuch would surely not have requested it. All we know for certain is that he told him the good news about Jesus, starting from the very passage that the eunuch was reading. From those words, who can speak of his descendants? That's where he starts. Now, if, as was quite likely, the eunuch felt at all humiliated, or excluded, mistreated, betrayed, then the Jesus of Isaiah 53, the Jesus of this passage, is his companion in humiliation, in mistreatment. He was similarly shunned by his own people. So maybe Philip talked about Jesus, a single man with no descendants who'd been sacrificed for the benefit of others. The sheep before the shearer is silent, never opening his mouth. Maybe he then pointed on to one of the very next verses in the reading from Isaiah's prophecy, which reads, "Though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days." Somehow there will be offspring from this single man's sacrifice. Maybe Philip directed the conversation towards the promises of God in Isaiah 56. So we read there, "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give an everlasting name that will endure forever." There's more to that passage that's worth reading as a whole. Now, we don't know what Philip said. Luke doesn't record this. What we do know is that he talked about Jesus from that very passage of Scripture. And we do know that when Philip met that eunuch on that desert road, it was not just any man that he was meeting, but God was all over it. God told Philip to go to that man because he was a particular type of person, the person that God wanted to love. A person excluded by many, shut out by many, excluded by the religious establishment, but deeply loved by God. And when he heard about Jesus, well, he wanted to be baptized as a sign of his faith, his confidence in Jesus himself. Now, there is a lesson here for us in the way we think about God's heart of love for those who feel excluded today. And in light of this passage being particularly about a man who is repeatedly identified by his own sexuality, then there is something we need to learn, perhaps about God's heart of love for those who find themselves attracted to members of the same sex, or who feel a sense of discomfort with their own bodies. The church has not always been good at that. Not good at expressing God's love for such people. In fact, it's often caused hurt and harm. Instead of helping, instead of healing, it has wounded. The church has often been complicit in society's idolization of marriage and family life, which has wrongly caused single people of all kinds, whether never married, whether divorced, whether widowed, single people, or married couples with no children. The idolization of family life sometimes causes people with no children to feel somehow less valuable, less valued, less honored, less precious. That's wrong. Worse still, the church has treated those in minority groups as the worst of all sinners. And instead of offering a loving welcome, has often shown disgust and exclusion. So corporately, the church, we included in that, needs to repent of any harm that we have done. However good our intentions were at the moment, we need to try to do better in the future. God's love towards the eunuch in this story cuts right against the popular opinions of the day, whilst running true to what God has always put in his word, that God loves the world. Our love must reflect God's love, and if it doesn't reflect God's love, then it is a cause for repentance. Our love, particularly as God's people, must reflect God's love. And if not, we need to repent. However, we also know, don't we, that God's blessing of or promises of blessing for the eunuchs are for those who hold fast to his covenant, those who come under his rule, those who submit to his leadership, his lordship. There are standards of behavior which are expected, and those are not set aside for minorities, but rather they are expected of everyone together. The welcome and the love is the same for all. And so the church, while sincerely apologizing for past hurt caused, must also remain true to what God has revealed about the boundaries of his affection and the expectations that he has of everybody. To do otherwise is actually not loving, because it misrepresents the holy character of God and it misrepresents his call on us to be holy. And so for anybody who struggles with any sense of sexuality problems, any sense of discomfort with their body, any sense of sexual temptation of any kind, Let me say clearly, you're welcome here. The Bible tells us we're all sinners, and actually none of us are exempt and pure in this regard either. The Bible is very clear. God loves us all deeply, despite our failures, despite our sin, despite our struggles, and even in the midst of them. The Bible is equally clear that God also calls us to live according to his word, to live under his beautiful covenant, which in regard to matters of sexuality is not to look lustfully at anyone else, to reserve certain types of intimacy for marriage, a marriage between a man and a woman. God has sent his son into the world as a sacrifice for sin so that we can be forgiven where we fail. And our response to God's love, surely, is to honour him and walk according to his word. As the Church of England tears itself apart over these matters, let us pray for grace, let's pray for understanding, and let us all live God's love in humility and truth towards all who come. There is a welcome for the eunuch, there is a welcome for all in the house of God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this encounter which you created, which you orchestrated. We thank you for the faith that the eunuch showed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as is evidenced by his baptism and his going on his way rejoicing. We thank you for Philip's faithfulness in leading him to Jesus from where he was in his humiliation, his upset, his concern and his question. So we pray for ourselves that we too would be ready with a word about Jesus to bring people to him as the one who loves and loves, the one who is our friend, our Saviour, and also our Lord. May we in the church repent truly of what we have done wrong and live always in the light and through and with your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.